With my introduction, I want to start it off by letting my husband know how thankful I am and how grateful I am that he allowed me to be the woman that God created me to be. There are a lot of women that are not privileged to do that. He was the kind of husband to where no matter how hard it got or no matter what was going on, he rolled up his sleeves and he did whatever he had to do to provide for our family. After I stopped working and having children, he committed that I wouldn't have to work while I was having children. We were raising our children. And he stayed true to that commitment. And he did whatever he had to do. He dug ditches. There were times he came home dirty with mud all the way up to his knees, clothes messed up. He never told me to go back to work. He never made me go hit the pavement. And I know that some of us, we have to do that. But I'm giving honor to God for my husband because God gave him to me. And it allowed me the privilege to be the sweet and dainty woman that God made really all of us to be. And so I want to say thank you. And I'm grateful for that. And in saying that, that leads me into my message. Pastor was meeting with the MITs at one point, and he asked us, as it pertained to preaching or doing sermons, he said to always make sure that we talk about or we preach about or we teach about what's been wrought in us. And when I say wrought, it means what the work, the real work, what has God done in you? What has your faith produced in your life? And that leads me to the message and what I'm going to be talking about. So our scripture reading this morning is 2 Corinthians 7, 5 through 11. And if you could put that up. And I'm going to explain as well. And 2 Corinthians 7, 5 through 11, it says, "For even when we arrived in Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were oppressed at every turn. Conflicts and disputes without, fears and dread within. But God, who comforts and encourages the depressed and the disquieted, comforted us by the arrival of Titus. And not only by his arrival, but also by his account of the encouragement which he received in regard to you. He told us about your longing for us, your mourning over sin, how eagerly you took my part and supported me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even though I did grieve you with my letter, I do not regret now. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter hurt you, though only for a little while. Yet I'm glad now, not because you were hurt and made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance and you turned back to God." So what Paul is talking about in this passage is he wrote a letter to the Corinthian church. His fellow laborer in the gospel had arrived there and had called them to repentance over their sin. And I gather that they were feeling bad about their sin and the wrongdoing. And a lot of times, ministers and preachers and pastors, they have to teach hard words. They have to, kind of like they say, shoot you between the eyes with the word of God. They have to call you to a place of repentance. And as human beings, you know, if you're not a taskmaster, if you're not a mean person, you don't like doing that. But that's part of preaching the word of God. You call people to repentance. You point out their ways of error, their ways of sin, and you call them out of that. And in order to bring you out of that, you got to point out what you're doing wrong, because people don't always know what they're doing wrong. And so Paul was saying here that we're sorry for making you feel bad, but not so sorry, because that's the only way you can come to repentance. So going back to what that scripture, that passage means to me, and explaining it exactly how I understood it, and referencing Pastor telling us to preach and teach what's been wrought in us, the things that I've been fully persuaded of and that I can freely and unequivocally pour out and render and teach others, the thing that's been worked out in me and produced fruit in me that I can standly, boldly, securely attest to without doubt and being most convinced of, is that I had to have a different kind of spirit. And you, to do what you've called to do, have to have a different spirit. And that's the title of my message today, A Different Spirit. What it takes to have a different spirit. Okay? So what do I mean by a different spirit? And this is Mother's Day, and this message can be for men or women. What does it mean to have a different spirit? What does the word different mean? It means to be distinct, to be separate, not the same, as we belong to different churches or different nations, varying or contrary, of various contrary natures, forms of qualities. When we're different, we're unlike, we're dissimilar, as in a different kind of food or a different kind of drink. No food or drink is the same. We're different in states of health. We have different shapes, different bodies. There are different degrees of excellence. But God wants us to have the right spirit. He wants us to have the different spirit, the spirit that sold out to him to produce our God-given talents, abilities, and calling. And we have to do that through difficulty, through dangers, and never failing. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external and superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind. Changing your mind. Pastor's been teaching about that. Changing your mind. If you want to be different, you got to change. By its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable, perfect in his sight for you. Many people, they want change, but they don't want to do what it takes to change. Many people want to be different, but don't want to do what it takes to be different. You don't want to change. You want to stay the same, in the same place, do the same things, hang around the same people, not change different things in your life. But in order for you to have a different spirit, in order for your life to change, you have to change. And there was a saying that people used to say a long time ago, that insanity, the real definition of insanity is what they said is doing the same thing over and over again, but expecting different results. In Numbers 14 and 24, it talks about a young man in the Bible. His name was Caleb. Numbers 14 and 24 says, "But my servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land unto which he went, and his descendants shall possess it." Caleb came through the wilderness. This was in the Old Testament. And his forefathers were what we call ratchet. They kept disobeying God. God would bring them out of something, and every time he brought them out, they celebrate for 5 minutes and then go right back to doing the things that they were doing before. They were worshiping idols. They were drinking. They were having illicit sex. They were having orgies. They were doing all kinds of things. And because they were God's chosen people, he would bring them out. He would deliver them. He would give them another chance. And they would celebrate, and they would holler, and they would yell and praise God, and then go right back to it. And so the promise to God's people was that he'd bring them out. He'd bring them over into a land flowing with milk and honey, a good land, a prosperous land, a land that's cultivated and that's green, that's flourishing. And that promise to his people stayed good, but it just wasn't good for them, his forefathers, because they would not serve God. But Caleb, as it says in Numbers 14 and 24, he had a different spirit. So they sent spies to the land, and I'm just going to paraphrase the passage. They sent spies to the lands to search out the land to make sure it was good, and when they got over there, there were giants in that land, and they were scared. So they came back to God's people, and the report that they gave was, "We can't go over there. There's giants over there. They're going to eat us up. They're going to get us. We're not going to be successful." But Caleb, this young man, he knew what God had said. He knew what God had promised. And he chose to, in spite of what the spies said, that what God said was true. I can think in my mind that Caleb knew that when they got over there, they were going to have to fight to take the land. They were going to have to war. They were going to have to, there were going to be hard things ahead. There were going to be a hard road ahead. It wasn't going to be easy for them to get over there in that land and possess it. But he had a promise from the Lord. And he didn't care what nobody said, what nobody did. He stayed true to the promise of the Lord. He didn't allow his opinion about what God had said to waver or to change. Let's talk a little bit about what probably went on in the wilderness. The wilderness, the desert. You know what a wilderness is. You've learned what a desert is. In a desert, there's no water. There's no green vegetables. There's no fruit. It's not plenteous. It's stagnant. It's stagnant. But they got comfortable out there in the wilderness, the desert, a place where there was nothing, that the land was yielding good because it was predictable. They had cultivated routines. They had become comfortable. A lot of times in our lives, we're in places in our lives where our lives are stagnant. God's not moving. He's not doing what we're wanting him to do. We feel like that there's glass ceilings over our heads. We can't bust through.
We can't come up financially. We cannot come up. Our family is a mess. Our husbands are a mess. Our wives are a mess. Our children are a mess. And God is constantly calling us, telling us, no, come out of that. Believe my word. Trust me. Try me. But because we get comfortable and we've cultivated routines, we choose not to come out. We choose to stay in that stagnant place. We choose to stay in that wilderness. We choose to stay in those dry places. But I submit to you today that God has called each person in here to be of a different spirit. What was a day like possibly in the wilderness from morning to evening? They got up, they did their normal activities, they went to bed, they got up, they did their normal activities, they went to bed. Same thing, year after year after year, day after day after day after day. And the whole time, they had the promise of God set before them. God was wanting to do a new thing in them. But they had gotten so attached and so accustomed to the wilderness and the lack, they couldn't go in. They couldn't believe God. They couldn't get used to the idea of victory, their culture of defeat and loss. The whole way was opening the doors of rebellion. But Caleb, he had a different spirit. He decided not to pay attention to the spies, the report of the spies, what they said, they're giants, we can't do it, we can't have it. He decided not to pay attention to the spies and the report of them. He decided not to pay attention to his fellow constituents. A lot of times when you're in situations and you're scratching and scrounging, trying to get out of a certain lifestyle, you got your friends, your homies, the ones that you hung out with that was doing that same stuff with you. They're scratching and scrounging after you saying, no, stay with us. You can't do that. You can't do that. They're creating barriers by their influence. The devil is using them to keep you out of your promised land. So to have a strong spirit, you got to do what Caleb did. You got to say, I don't care what they're saying. I don't care what they're doing. I don't care what they're doing with their lives. I got a different spirit. I got to do something different. Sometimes it will leave you by yourself. Sometimes the crowd will not come with you. Sometimes you'll feel like you're in the world all alone. But God has a promise. He'll give you a new family. He'll clean you up. He'll deliver you. His promise is true if you decide, I'm going to have a different spirit. In Proverbs 18 and 14, it says, it's the strong spirit of a man that sustains him in bodily pain or trouble, but a weak and broken spirit, who can raise up or bear? You got to allow the Lord to do the work on the inside so that you can be strong and have the life that he's created you to have. Sometimes family members give you the hardest time than the people on the outside. Sometimes you gotta tell family members, no. You gotta cross the line and say, come no further. Cross the line in the sand and say, you cannot come any further. Sometimes you have to tell friends, you have to draw a line in the sand and say, you come here no further. You have to declare and decree that Satan will not use anybody in your life or around you to stop you from being the person that God has created you to be. That's how you have a different spirit. The scripture says to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. sometimes in your life, you got to be courageous and you got to be separate in the face of people. Because the devil is going to use them to hold you down. The enemy, Satan, your adversary, is going to use people to keep you out of the promised land. So the difference between Caleb and the other people, my point one, is that he was courageous. The spies challenged them in what God says. The spies, they challenged what Caleb had decided. But he said, bless God, I will go on anyway. So that's my first point. Caleb was courageous. You got to be courageous. You got to be courageous. It takes courage to be in the midst of a bunch of people, knowing that God is telling you one thing and everybody else is doing something else. And I'm not talking about this worldly stuff. You know, I remember back in the day when I call it the fight the power move or whatever, the blacks, the Afrocentrism, you know. And then before that came in, people walked around, they washed their face, they combed their hair, their clothes were cleanly pressed, they looked neat and clean. But then, you know, and I get it, I'm not saying you shouldn't be proud of who you are. You shouldn't be proud or have a certain kind of gladness about where you came from. But that should never be your God. And so then you start seeing people go around, the hair look, you know, women hair look like the bed head look like they just got up out the bed and just got up and went, put the clothes on, clothes wrinkled. And that's not what I'm talking. I'm not talking about the worldly sense of that. I'm talking about being courageous in what God has called you to. Pastor Rogers did a message about switching kingdoms. So you have to learn a different mindset. When you come into the kingdom of God and you get born again and you get saved, there's a different way of doing things. And the world is against it. People in your life that's living for the world, they're going to be against it. They're going to be against you. They're not going to cheerlead you. They're not going to celebrate you. Sometimes you're just going to have to encourage yourself. And it takes a courageous person to stand flat-footed by themselves and encourage themselves. You got to be courageous. The other thing that Caleb did was that no matter what was going on, he obeyed God fully. The majority just seemed to be satisfied with no longer being in Egypt. But Caleb said, I don't care what they're saying. I don't care what they're doing. I'm going to obey God fully. Sometimes we obey God and we obey him in part. We do this, but then we leave that off. And God said, do four things. We do three and a half and think we're doing God a favor. But Caleb didn't do that. He stayed true to what God had said. God said that they could take the territory, and that's what he stayed on. He kept his mind on that, and he walked in the direction of taking the territory in that entire passage. And so when you're courageous and when you obey God fully, what will happen for you? Well, just as Caleb did, he inherited the promise. If you want the promise, you got to first be courageous. You got to have courage to, in spite of what others are saying or doing that goes against what you're saying and doing, you got to do it anyway. In spite of what your own feelings are feeling, what you're thinking, and you're obeying God anyway, you inherit the promise. Joshua 14 and 6 says, then the people of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh and Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning me and you in Kadesh Barnea. Joshua 14 and 8 says, but my brethren who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt, yet I followed the Lord my God. So what he was saying was, he said, you know what they did to the people. They went over there and came back and gave that bad report and scared them people. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. Joshua 14, 10 through 11 says, and now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 40 years since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while the Israelites wandered in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old, yet I am as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength then, so is my strength now for war and to go out and to come in. So, just as it is for us, when we're courageous, when we follow God wholly, the whole plan, not just a part of it, not just half, the whole plan, we will be as Caleb. We will get to be a ripe old age. We will be 45 years old. And we will not be wandering in the wilderness. We will get to be 85 years old and be as strong today as we was before, because the strength of the Lord is in us, because we did not compromise, because we decided to have a strong spirit no matter what came our way, no matter who said, no matter who did what, we decided to have a strong spirit. And that goes back to my first point. The thing that's been wrought out in me. Now, I'm not saying I'm perfect. I have a lot of work that I've had to do over the years. But when I got born again, the thing that I decided is that I was not going to let what other people said and did control my destiny, control what the Lord was saying to me, control who I knew I was in the Lord. I stayed the course. Come high water or trouble or trial or tribulation, I stayed the course. I, with the Lord's help and his grace, I kept my feet firmly planted on the path that he created for me. And I'm encouraging you today to do the same thing. God is not a respecter of persons. He didn't do anything special for me. He gave me the same grace that he's giving you today. It's the grace of God. It's not of ourselves, lest we boast about it. It's the same grace. So I'm admonishing you today. Take the same grace that he's given you, that he gave me. Set your feet on a path and walk it out. Have a strong spirit in the Lord. You can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. You can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. You don't have to not have one thing God has promised you. So when you come into the house of God and a man of God prophesies to you and tell you what you can have, you set your face like flint. You set your feet on the path and you don't let go of the word of God. You hold on to the word of God. You can be all that he's called you to be, not because you're in the army, but you're in the army of God. You're in the army of the Most High God. You're in the army of the Lord. He'll hold you. He'll keep you. He'll make sure you get to it if you don't turn away from it. So as I close, my final admonishment to you again is to follow God wholly. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Don't let Satan waste your life. God doesn't need us, but he wants us. He wants you. I'm talking about in the back. He wants you. He wants relationship with you. You can be what he created you to be. All you got to do is accept Jesus. Get under a DP or a leader. Let the Lord talk to you. Learn of his word. Let him teach you what he wants for your life. You have an assignment. You have a purpose. God didn't allow you to be born on this earth for life to live you. He put you on this earth so that you could live life, so that you could have authority over the devil. And I want to see it happen. I know that because you're here today, you're hearing this message because God is pulling you. He's tugging you. And I'm telling you, he wants you. He wants you to fulfill your assignment. He wants your family to be who they're supposed to be in the Lord. He wants your children saved. He wants your husband saved. If you're not married, he wants you married. He wants you to have life and life of that more abundantly. He loves you today. He loves you today. My God, he loves you today. If you only knew the heart of God, if you could only know the heart of God, he loves you and he wants to help you be all that he created you to be. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of the Father. Give him a chance. Give him a chance. You've tried everything else. You've tried everything else. Drinking is not going to do it. Drugs not going to do it. Gambling's not going to do it. Women, running women is not going to do it. Going from man to man is not going to do it. God the Father, he has all power. And he's omnipotent. And he's powerful. And he wants you. And he loves you. And he'll give you the desires of your heart if you give him a full, whole chance. And I commission you in the name of Jesus. Give him a chance today. Give him a chance. Love him. Love him. Let him love you. And do what is unimaginable in your life today. Praise God. Hallelujah.